seeing this is safe.
Yes.
Let's begin our time in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that we can come together and we can learn about you. We're thankful that you are here, and even though we're working through technical difficulties and all that, you know what we need and what we desire, and we just pray that you would guide us through all of this. Thank you for your goodness to us, and thank you that we can enjoy being together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're having technical difficulties this morning. It's working back there, but it's not working up here. And so our technical people are continuing to work on it. So we're going to shift things around, and I'm going to speak first. And then we'll, if it works, it works. If not, we'll have handouts for the music. I think only one of the music pieces that was chosen was from the hymnal. So we're going to do that. And we had several options, but we'll do this way. And then during the singing, I can relax and enjoy the singing for once. That's my ulterior motive. Turn with me to John chapter 16. And today we're going to cover verses 25 down through 33. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Lo, now you're speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." It's been 5 years since Osama bin Laden was hunted down and killed, which brought into our world the end of global terrorism. Isn't that right? I had a map that I was going to show you that has a that shows the world conflicts around the world today. And it's incredible, because they're all over the world. And it starts, the darker ones are those where the conflict has over 100,000 deaths in a year, or in this past year. And they're scattered. On each continent, there is some war that is a major conflict that is resulting in death. And that's only the military conflicts. It doesn't talk about the ideological battles that we face here in our country. And many of those military conflicts are also, of course, ideological battles. The disciples were going to be facing conflict of various kinds. And so Jesus is preparing them for that. So in this section, he comes back and starts talking more and more about the types of trouble that they'll have and the types of resources he's providing for them. He talks about a change in relationship, a change in understanding, and a change in perspective. He starts out by saying, "These things I've spoken to you in figurative language." The figurative language are proverbs or parables, and it's the idea he gave pictures that sometimes weren't real clear. And to know that, even sometimes today when we look at those parables, we say, what does that really mean? What is he trying to say? So there was a sense in which pictures were drawn that had to do with the lifestyle of that day and to communicate truth. Jesus comes right out and says there are two purposes for that. The figurative language was used to conceal truth from those who didn't believe, and to reveal it to those who did believe. So oftentimes we see the disciples, they listen to a parable, then they say, now Jesus, what does that mean? Explain it to us. So then in private, he'd explain it to them. And others, they're just supposed to know the meaning of it by what it was said. So there's these pictures, and even this passage that we've been taught, or this upper room discourse, he talks about the vine and the vine dresser and the branches. He talked a couple weeks ago about the woman in labor. He gives pictures, and those pictures that communicate truth. And he says, there'll be a time in which I will speak plainly about the Father. The understanding is that probably happened after the resurrection until he ascended to heaven. In those 40 days, very little is given to us about the teaching of Jesus during those 40 days. But after those 40 days are over, you see a much more, a lack of the figurative language, a lot more concrete. This is what the teaching is. This is what truth is. So I think in those 40 days, there's a lot of this plain speaking about the Father that took place, that came out in the messages that were taught through the book of Acts. And so he says, there'll come a time when that ends. And he says, in that day, you will ask in my name. And that's a reference back to verses 23 and 24, where it says this. It says, in that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. So he says, in that day, you will ask in my name. So we'll be talking, asking things in the name of Christ. And he says here, he says, I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. That's a very interesting statement. The disciples do not seem to have developed a prayer life that allowed them to go to the Father and ask directly from the Father for things. Remember when they said to Jesus, teach us to pray. He starts out by saying, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So there's a sense in which he says you can talk directly to the Father, but most of the communication seemed to be going through the Son. And he says, now that's going to change. I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. He says, I'm no longer going to be the primary channel in which you go to the Father. Because as disciples, they and us, we can go directly to the Father with our prayers, with our requests, with our confessions. It changes the whole relationship that we have in our prayer life with the Father. The direct access to God was symbolized in the tearing of the curtain in the temple, where there's no longer a barrier between the common man or even the priest and the presence of God. And so that barrier was torn, and we could go walk right directly into the presence of God. And Christ says that he will, in Paul's teaching, says he will, he's an advocate on our behalf. In Hebrew, he says one of his main ministries now in this present day is to intercede on our behalf. But those are secondary to our coming straight to the Father and to talk to the Father. There is a concept in that day and in some religions in our day that God is indifferent and distant and really doesn't want to hear from the people on earth. And some of those religions hold that Jesus is judgmental and is really not on our side. He's against us. And so in order to get to the Father, then you pray through the saints, or you pray through Mary, or you have some intermediary that goes on your behalf to the Father. But that's not what's being taught here. Jesus is saying, I'm no longer going to be the primary one. You can go directly to the Father and take your request to the Father because he loves you and he wants your best for you. when he talks about prayer in verse 24, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you receive, that your joy may be full. The prayer is to have access to God, to give our requests and our petitions and our confession and our adoration to God. And a result of that, the joy of the Lord will be ours. Not because he's going to answer everything, but because we realize we have access to God and because he loves us. The word love there, when it says for the Father himself, that puts an emphasis on being our access to God. It's not just the Father loves you, it's the Father himself. He said he loves you. That love is not the agape love, which is the unconditional love. That God, that love there is the phileo love, which is love that a parent has for his child. And so he says in that relationship, the Father himself loves you with a familial love. He loves you with a family love, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. But because, so we have relationship with Jesus Christ, and we believe in the deity of Christ, and that's what it is, he came from the Father. We believe in the deity of Christ, then the Father loves us with a family love and communicates that to us. And then because of that, we can go directly to him. So the picture sometimes of God, as I mentioned a minute ago, was a resistant God who didn't want to hear from his people and didn't want to be bothered with what they had to say. But Jesus says it's just the opposite. He loves you, and he's drawing you to himself, and he wants to hear your requests, and he wants to give you joy based on your prayers. And he says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. He's been saying that repeatedly through this whole passage. He comes back over and over again. He says, I came from the Father, the incarnation, and when my job is done, that is providing redemption through the death and resurrection, then he's going to go back to the Father in the ascension. So this is kind of a capsulization of his time on earth. Then the disciples respond. They say, lo, now you're speaking plainly and not using a figure of speech. It says, finally, you're saying something we can understand. It's kind of what it says here. Now, we know that you know all things. That's omniscience. That's pointing to who he is and that he knows everything. And have no need for anyone to question you. He has the authority, and there's nobody that can question him or put what he says into doubts. By this we believe that you came from God. That, again, is a statement of his deity. We have that deity that's given by several different states. And Nicodemus said that. The Samaritan woman said that. Peter's confession affirmed that. Martha said that. Now the disciples are coming back and saying, we know that you have come from God, that you're indeed from God. When I read this statement of the disciples, this is the kind of statement I say when I'm talking to a computer tech and they start explaining something in the computer to me. And they use a couple words I don't know, and I think they do that on purpose. They use words and terms and they start talking through all of this. When you're done, I have the general concept, but I couldn't even repeat back what they said, much less understand all the implications of it. And so their response seems to be that type of thing, kind of we get it, but they didn't really get it. Calvin says this, he said, disciples did not fully understand the meaning of Christ's discourse, but though they were not capable of this, the mere odor of it refreshed them. The mere odor of it. It's kind of like we're hearing it, and you know, we realize that God, you have everything in you. It's interesting in this discourse, the chapters 13 to 17 that we're studying together, the term Father is used 42 times in those couple chapters. He keeps coming back to his relationship with the Father and the Father's relationship with us. These disciples are still enmeshed in the Old Testament teaching, and they're just trying to get a grasp on this new understanding of who Christ is and their relationship to God and how that all works. It's kind of like watching a promotional video for the special ops in the military. And boy, it looks good, and man, it looks really great, and when it's all over, you say, sign me up, and you get in there, and after you've been slogging through a swamp for 48 hours, you begin looking for the nearest Starbucks that has a little bit of caffeine in it, and say, can I get out of this? And that's the understanding that we have here. They didn't really understand, you know, they had a concept of what they're doing, but they didn't really understand it. So 31, Jesus asked them, do you now believe? Have you really got it? Do you really understand what's going on? He says, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. The hour is coming is going to be that night and the next morning, because when they arrested him in the garden, they scattered. And they each took off. They're afraid of what was going to happen. They didn't understand the implications of it. They're fighting for their own life, and they wanted everything to be their way. And so they didn't know. And he said, you can say, just like Peter, he said, you can say that you'll never deny me. But when the pressure comes, it's going to happen. When the pressure comes, it's easy to say, no, I never knew you. No, I never knew you. No, I'm not one of his. And then the cop goes. So they still didn't have a good understanding of all those happening and coming their way. But he says, yet I am not. He said, you will leave me alone. So he'll go into the trials by himself. But he says, yet I am not alone because of the Father's will. We need to understand this is the promise that God has given not only to Jesus, but to us. When we go through the trials of life, and all of us have those that we go through, difficult things, stressful situations, they're very different among us, and some of them are very different from others. But through all of that, Jesus had the confidence when he walked into those courtroom in front of those, in front of Pilate, in front of the others there, that God the Father was with him. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if you feel all alone in the trials of life, you aren't, because he promises to be there. And some of our trials feel very, very lonely. And like I've got the whole world on my shoulders that I'm trying to figure out. But Jesus says, I'm with you, even though it may feel like I'm all alone. Then it goes on to say, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome. A couple contrasts in there. One is in me and in the world. And you need to be one or the other. You're in me, you know Jesus Christ. That was a favorite phrase of Paul's. His was in him, because he's referring to Christ. But in me, you're either in me or you're in the world. You either have Christ as your personal Savior, or you don't. And we need to understand that when we're in him, he lives in our lives and he's with us and he never forsakes us and he carries us through and he gives us a different perspective of life as we go through and deal with struggles and trials. So there's a contrast between in Christ and in the world. There's a contrast between peace, which is in Christ, and tribulation, which is in the world. The tribulation that's being spoken here is not the great tribulation that will come in the end times. It's a tribulation of everyday life. It's the idea of life being filled with pressures. And you feel it. The pressures may be financial. They may be health. They may be relationships. They may be pressures on the job, pressures at home, emotional, spiritual. We all have different pressures in our life. And I would venture to believe that there's nobody here that cannot identify one major pressure that you're sensing in your life right now. Who of us can say, I have nothing in my docket that concerns me? And it's those tribulations that keep us dependent upon Him, that keep us looking to Him, that keep us moving to Him, that keep us realizing that our resources are in Him. There's a little boy that was trying to dig a hole and got partway down the hole, and there's this big rock down there that he kept trying to get out, and he couldn't, he get it to move a little bit, but he couldn't get it out. And his father said, have you used all your resources? And he said, yes. And the father said, no, you haven't. He said, you haven't asked me. And that's how we are sometimes in life. We're there trying to fix it all ourselves and realizing that Christ says that He will help us to work through those times as we need to be dependent upon Him. So the contrast between in me and in the world, contrast between peace and tribulation. And it says, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So if you're in Christ and in the world, then you have the peace to overcome the world. You become overcome. The word there is nikao, from which we get the word Nike, which means victorious. And he says, we have victory. It results in this life. He went through the resurrection and ultimate end of glory, and he realized that in the end, everything was going to work out well. And that's a confidence that we have in Christ. So the response is take courage. This is direct contrast to their lack of courage. And even after the crucifixion, you see a lack of courage that came through in their lives as they were cowering in the upper room, waiting for something to happen. And of course it did with the return of Jesus Christ and His appearing to them. Courage is a quality of mind that enables a person to face difficulty, dangers, or pain without fear. And as we go through and we face difficulty, danger, and pain, there's a lot of fear that comes into our life. We need to realize that Jesus provides the resources that it needs. If any of you are Dutch, I will ask forgiveness for using this illustration. There's such a thing as Dutch courage. Dutch courage is courage. It's a false bravery resulting from the use of alcohol. You ever seen people with Dutch courage? They start drinking, and boy, they can beat anything. They can go anywhere. They can jump off a cliff, and they'll be just fine. There's all kinds of things that come as a result of Dutch courage. This is not a call for Dutch courage. This is a call for courage that comes from Jesus Christ, because we know Him, and we know He cares for us and loves us, and ultimately He will take care of us. Someplace recently, and I don't remember where it was, someplace recently, somebody had gone through a very difficult, it was an adventure of some kind, but it was a heroin situation. And in the end, they said, what was it like? And he said, I would have enjoyed it a lot more if I'd known I was going to live through it. Is that right? And that's what he's saying here is you can enjoy life, you can have the peace and the joy of life, because he brings in peace, joy, love, and faith all together in this passage. And he says you enjoy life because He's going to carry you through it. And we're facing in our world, in our day, and even in our community, tribulation, not military battles at this point, but ideological tribulation. Tribulation that's going to come our way. And we need to realize that we need to take courage, because He knows what He's doing, and He has it in control. And ultimately, God wins. I think of people around the world that are in prison for their faith and go through day after day after day, and they have a peace and a joy that frankly, I don't think we experience and know. And it's because they know that Jesus is the overcomer. And our faith needs to be in Him on a day-to-day basis. Let's pray. Father, we thank You very much for the confidence we give that we can depend upon You and that we can trust in You. We thank You that You provide the resources we need for the prayer, for the access we have directly to You to give of our hearts. Thank You so much for Your love for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm not sure what's going to happen now. Bright ideas made brilliant. Whose bright idea was this? Let's see. Troubles.
Dad, I think we should just end it.
Pardon?
Just end it.
Just end it?
Yeah. Unless, Greg, you want to do a hymn?
Why don't you do a couple of hymns, Greg? Oh, we have announcements.
Grocery lines in my life. You know, I'm gonna need to. Yeah, that's kind of a rough deal.